Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17. The ancient paths. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. The days of Jeremiah's ministry to the people of Israel were days of deep spiritual wickedness. The people had sinned against God to the point where He was ready to give them up into captivity. Look at the attitude of the people. Go to verse 13 of our text. 13 through 15. This was the condition of the people. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 15. Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They couldn't even blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. And in fact, they did go into captivity in a few short years. They went off to Babylon for 70 years. Yet even while they were perched on the edge of judgment, the Lord desires to see them turn back to Him. In these verses today, we are given the image of a traveler who came to a fork in the road. The church is at a fork in the road. Has the opportunity to go any way that it desires. But God tells the church to ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The old paths is where the good way is. The worn path, the trodden path, the path that has been beaten down before you. Instead of just traveling blindly on, the traveler is to stop and to ask for directions. But in pride, you know we don't ask for directions. And I'm not just saying men. Women don't ask for directions either. But many of us are too filled with pride. See, pride keeps you from stopping and asking. And as a result, they waste much valuable time seeking their own way. Their way, not the way. See, there's a way. The church was called the way at one time. God says, stand in the ways. In the ways. That's the Hebrew word, derech. It means a course of life, a mode of action, direct. Direct is used, the root meaning of the word is to string a bow. You got a bow, you step on one end of it, and you press down on the other, and you tightly apply the wire there. That's what direct is. Real narrow way. That's how narrow the way is. As narrow as the string on a bow. That's the direct. Of course, this is all in a nice religious context. The Lord wants His people to travel the right path. Not the religious path, the right path. He wants them on a path that will lead them in His direction. What He has said. While the word of correction was spoken to Jews many years ago, there is a lesson in these verses for the modern church that has lost her way. She wants new, she wants improved, and she wants better. That's the age of modernity. This ain't your father's Oldsmobile. That's the cry of modernity. That everything in the past is bad, and everything from this point forward is good. Because after all, it's about us. It is my conviction that the Lord would still have His people to ask for the old paths. Let's take a moment this morning to consider three elements of these verses as we think and meditate on the thought, ask for the old path. Stand, see, ask. I want you to know there is a right path and there is a wrong path. There's no relative path. There is no room for relativism. There is the truth and then there is the lie. The church is following the lie. Many of you here are following the lie. And you make your excuses for the lie. And a lot of us cloak it under the garment of love. Well, I'm doing that out of love. You're doing it out of wickedness. We must be sure we are walking the one road which God has ordained. The one that He blesses. The one that honors Him. And the one that brings Him glory. Which path honors Him and brings Him glory? The command that God is issuing to His people is for them to not allow themselves to be led astray by the false prophets and the leaders of their day. Look at the previous chapter in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in this land. Horrible, astonishing, has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests, they rule by their own power. And my people love, they love it, boy. They love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? That's why the smiling faces in arenas got 30,000 people. The false prophets and the false teachers are telling the people what they want to hear. But the bottom line to it is, my people love to have it so. Because nothing's required of you. Except cash. Just make sure you get the cash in the basket. That's the only thing they're desired of you. There's no cry for holiness. There's no cry for righteousness. There's a cry for your money. See? The false prophets, the false teachers, the false leaders. They abound in the land. But the people love to have it so. Astonishing and horrible. That's not relative. That's astonishing and horrible. It's evil. Thing is being committed in the church of God. See? What it says? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. That's what's being committed in the land. You can go to the majority of churches today and have your ear tickled. Because you want it that way. The false prophets and the false teachers, it ain't much to blame. It's the people that love it. They love it. Because He's going to let you have your sin. Just a little light in your pocket. 10, 15, 20%. Well, if you got a lot of money, 5% is all right. Just give me your money. I don't care about holiness. I don't care about righteousness. I don't care about the truth. An astonishing, horrible thing has happened in the land. Prophets are false. Pastors rule by their own power. But tragically, as I said, God's people love it that way. When it says to stand and look for the old paths, to ask and listen and look for them, to look back to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and others who walked the path of belief, the path of obedience, and the path of holiness before the Lord. They obeyed. They walked in holiness because they believed. They believed God, and they believed His promises, and they were counted as righteous. For believing. Nothing else. For believing. That's the old path that you're to seek. Turn to Genesis 15:6. What are you to? What is the old path you're to look to? 15:6. And he believed, Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord and He accounted it to him for righteousness. Notice what? What did he believe? Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord, the Hadavah of the Lord, came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, you're receiving great reward. That's what he believed. That God is his Savior. God is his shield. God is his reward. And he believed that. That's what you're told to do with Christ. A lot of people say the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? Most people don't even know the gospel. They throw that word, the gospel, around. Turn to Galatians 3. Here's the gospel. You're not hearing the gospel from these charlatans, false prophets, false teachers. They don't even know what the gospel is. They don't even care. Galatians 3, verses 5 to 8. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the text I just took you to. Therefore, what is it therefore? That you would know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. You want to know what the gospel is? The gospel is an imputed righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he was counted as righteousness. The gospel to, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who have faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That is the gospel. That you would believe. That is the gospel. That's not even mentioned today. You hear some bland kind of thing, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus something, Jesus something, something. Jesus is a politician, Jesus is a Republican, Jesus is a Democrat, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But what about Jesus? That he is your exceeding great reward. That simply by believing in him, yes, simply believing in him, not even repenting and believing. Repenting is a fruit of believing. Repentance, you know, a lot of people think repentance is the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel, is repentance. You are to believe as Abraham believed, and as a result, the fruit of that is repentance. You're to repent of thinking you can be justified by your works. Read Hebrews 11. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about faith, those who believed. Salvation has always, in every age, been the same thing. Dispensationalists think, oh, okay, you had the gospel of, you had the law in the Old Testament and then grace in the New Testament. It's always been law and grace, a covenant of grace and a covenant of works. It's always been the same. Turn to Romans 4. This is the old path that you have to travel down. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. See, he had the faith while he was uncircumcised, before the law was given, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. See, that is the gospel of grace. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel when you throw around, oh, the gospel. Well, what do you mean by the gospel? The gospel is you believed God and he imputed righteousness to your account. That is the gospel. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verses 20 to 25. Of the same chapter, chapter 4 of Romans. He did not waver at the promise. You heard me last week emphasizing about believing. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is the gospel that gives glory to God. Verse 21, of being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And let's see it again. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the gospel. An imputed righteousness to your account. You don't even hear that anymore. It's not even on the scene today. It doesn't matter to people. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. You see, who believed in Him? Who? Who's the Him? God the Father. Who believed in Him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got some kind of therapeutic, some kind of rub your toes, tickle you, something. Empty your wallet, kiss you on the cheek, or whatever. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the old paths. The old paths is, and Abraham believed. He believed that God was his great reward. Do you believe that he's your great reward today? Let me give you an example of the people that didn't believe. Turn to Deuteronomy 1. This is what got the Jews jammed up. Deuteronomy 1, verses 21. Read from 21 to the end of the chapter on your own. I'm just going to bring out some things about not believing. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Now, how many believers do you know that that's their life? Don't raise your hand. Don't say amen. Don't. That's most believers. Do not fear or be discouraged. Look down at 25. They also took some of the food of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. God has given you a good land. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command. Verse 27, you murmured in your tents, see, you're murmuring in your tents, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. You actually think God hates you, that he got it in for you. He's looking to give you a beating. He saved you in order to bless you and train you up. But you murmur. Verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. See, a little passing of the buck there. Saying the people are greater and taller than we. Verse 29. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. How many of you are terrified and afraid of the sin of your life? You heard me earlier pray about sin shall not have dominion over you. But you don't believe it. You don't believe that sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 30. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. See? It's him. Both causing you to will and to do. But you don't believe it. So you murmur. 31. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. See, Abba Father. As a man carries his son and all the way that you went until you come to that place. See, God the Father, Abba Daddy, he's carrying you. And you're murmuring in your tents and you don't believe him. And you're just murmuring and moaning and groaning and everything. And look at verse 32. Yet, for all that God has done in your life, all he's done up to this moment of time that you're sitting right here, right now, yet for all that, what? You did not believe the Lord your God. You don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the gospel. The gospel is not important. See? That's the way you're to go. That's the direct. That's the path. That's the promise. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith. The justified person sees every promise of God and says, yes, amen. That is true. Yes, Father, I believe you. I will trust that. Sin shall not have dominion over me. You, pornographer, when you see that image, at that moment, you're to believe sin shall not have dominion over you. You that covet that thing, at that moment, you're to say, no. Sin shall not have dominion over me no more. You, as you're beginning to tell that lie, you're to believe that Romans says, sin shall not have dominion over you no more. That's sanctification. That's believing. That's the old past. It's not some technique, some trick, some magic handkerchief, some magic shoe, some magic preacher, some magic something. It's believing Almighty God. That is your great and your precious reward. That is what Abraham believed. The church got all kind of techniques, and this thing and that thing and the other thing. This is the path of believing God, the path of trusting God, the path of faith. And it's not faith, oh, he's going to give me a Cadillac and a Lincoln and a pocket full of money. That ain't faith. I won't say what the word is. It's not faith. God's command is that they not just go any way they feel like. You're not to go any way you feel like, but that they take the time to find the right path. You're to find the right path, that old, well-worn path that represents the best way. Let me give you an illustration from World War II. I want to tell you a story. Now, it says in the preacher's manual that when you tell a story, that people perk up and listen. Okay? So let's see if that applies to be true. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to tell you a story. See, everybody comes to life now. This must be true. Let me give you an illustration from World War II. During World War II, during the Battle of the Bulge, there was a group of German soldiers, a group of Nazis, and they dressed themselves in the uniforms of the Allies. These German soldiers used American military vehicles. They put on Allied uniforms, they got in Allied military vehicles, and they went throughout the German countryside changing the road signs. The German soldiers dressed as Americans, got in American vehicles, and they started changing the road signs. As you can imagine, I guess you're going to get in trouble if you start following the wrong road signs. When the American troops came to the various crossroads, where there is our text in Jeremiah, when the American troops came to the crossroads, they were often fooled and led into the wrong direction. You getting the picture where I'm going here with this? This deception by the Germans almost gave them the victory in this very decisive battle from World War II. Because the Americans thought they had the right signs. A lot of Christians think they have the right signs. The only problem is they're following German soldiers that are dressed up as American soldiers. They're following false teachers and false preachers and charlatans that have a few Christ words on their lips. But I don't know if you know, your Bible says there's another Christ, another Jesus. Because somebody proclaims Jesus does not mean he's talking about the Jesus of the Bible. And now it's so blatant, they don't even say Jesus anymore. Jesus is not even said. Just like those German soldiers caused confusion and death by changing a few signs, so many in our day are leading millions off into hell. Leading millions. Leading millions to the path of destruction. Because they're changing some of the road signs in our day. Let's look at a few of the changes. I'm going to point out a few of these road signs that have been changed. The most notable is justification by grace through faith. You hear a lot of people reading old works from the Puritans and the Reformers and stuff. Revival, that is the key doctrine that was preached all throughout. Those revivals. Justification by grace through faith. God has sent his Son to pay your debt, and righteousness is a free gift from God. That is just ignored today. It's 10 happy ways to a happy marriage, to a clappy family, and to a nice car, and a nice, some kind of something. It's not justification by grace through faith. It's earn your salvation in some way, shape, or form. Once you miss that road sign, it only takes you to miss one road sign, and you're going the wrong way. You don't have to get 15 or 20 of them. It takes one road sign. That was the road sign that the Catholic Church was in the dark ages for 1,000 years. It was justification by grace, through faith alone. See, but with them, it's not alone. And today, in Protestantism, it's not alone either. If nothing else, it's your repentance. Guys, no, it's not your repentance either. That is a fruit. Protestantism has its own. Add this, add that, and the other thing. It's justification by grace through faith alone. And if you miss that road sign, you're dead. You are going the wrong way. not you kind of going the wrong way, a little bit of the wrong way, you're going the wrong way. Paul says you've fallen from grace. One thing. It only takes one thing to go the wrong way. One wrong sign. One says north and one says south. And then like, well, kind of, that'll swing its way back around. It doesn't swing its way back around. Because that has implications. Once you do away with justification by grace through faith, then you got to do away with the blood. There's no reason for no blood. There's no reason for no atonement. You go to Hebrews 9:22. What do you need blood for? If it's your works. You don't need no blood. You don't need no Passover lamb. Hebrews 9:22. There's no need for that. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So you do away with justification by grace through faith, and you do away with the blood. That's the next sign that goes. It's like a domino effect. This sign, that sign, the next sign. So then after that sign, after you do away with the blood, you do away with original sin. See? You do away with the blood, then you do away with the belief in the Scriptures. Where, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, if we're going to do away with what the Bible says, then we got to get away from this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See? All the Scripture. All of it. We got to do away with it. It's not grace. See? It's grace plus. See? It's faith plus your works. It's the blood and my works. So you got to do away with all Scripture. See? Well, it's all, yeah, it teaches both. It's yin and it's yang. It's zero and it's one. It's black and it's white. It's up and it's down. It's not. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is not relativism. This is one way, the direct. One way that you can travel down. You do away with grace. You do away with the blood. You do away with the word. Right? Then you do away with the church. What in the world you need the church for? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Let's do away with the church. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The lines have been blurred now. Doctrines must lose their edge. Nothing is absolute now. Now it's just me and my Bible. And what God is saying to me. See? No confessions, no creeds, no teachers before you. Just me and my Bible and what it's saying to me. I can have my own spiritual experience. I don't need the church. I don't need no minister telling me what to do. There's no authority. You notice today, the anti-authority in the church today? It's gone. Oh, well, that says that to me. And that says this to me. So you do away with grace. You do away with the blood. You do away with the absolutes of the Scripture. You do away with the church. You do away with the reality of heaven. Turn to John 14. You got everybody going to heaven. Everybody going to heaven and nobody going to hell. But Christ says in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The you is in heaven. That ain't everybody. So we do away with that. The Muslims got a way there. The Hindus got a way there. Everybody got a way there. Everybody's going to heaven and nobody's going to hell. But what did David say in the Psalms? Turn to Psalm 9. I give you one from the Old Testament. I give you one from the New Testament. Because after all, there's no hell no more. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's pretty good. Everybody's going to heaven. Do away with grace. Do away with the doctrines, do away with the church, do away with the blood, do away with heaven and hell. Everybody's just in heaven. There's nobody in hell. But Psalm 9 says, verse 15 through 17, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they have hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known. He's known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. But maybe that's allegory. That's David. That's the Old Testament. Well, let's see Christ in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 25. There is a way. And it's not the way of relativism. It's the way of absolute truths. You're at a crossroads today. Matthew 25, 45 and 46. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is a reality, people. Christ taught more about hell than he did about heaven. That's why you hear people say, you don't want to spend an eternity separated from God. That's why it's said that way. Because hell is offensive. The word damned is offensive. Condemned is offensive. Abomination is offensive. There's many offensive words in the Scripture, and you have to use all of the words in the Scripture. But when you get off the path, everything becomes acceptable. As long as we got some kind of cute little cuddly the Elks Club, some kind of gathering, whatever you want to call it. It's not the church that gathers together. And when they pray, unbelievable things happen. When they gathered together, people would drop dead because of the wickedness they were keeping in their lives and they thought they were treating people. Where is any sense of that anymore? The church gathered together. Hey, what you do with that money? Oh, well, you know, there goes the feet being dragged out the door. What's missing in the church today? Why is stuff like that not happening? Why is the wickedness permitted that's permitted? Why is it permitted for something to be added to grace? You know, your forefathers were burnt alive for this doctrine. I hear people all the time. They tell me, "Bill, it doesn't matter. It's not important." But you tell the poor sucker that was hanging on a tree and they were putting green leaves around him and green branches to make it even slower. They burnt alive for this doctrine. Oh, well, that's nice. Justification kind of gets you started and we'll take it from there. Believing and trusting is the whole gospel from beginning to end. From when you are first saved to the moment that you're glorified, when this corruptible puts on incorruption. Just as you believed and you were counted as righteous, your whole sanctification is the same thing. You believe this Bible, every single word of it. And then lastly, like I said, we change the holiness of God. Okay, I see in the shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. He's my buddy, he's my pal, he's... You change the holiness of God. We try to bring God down to man's level, but he's holy. What did Isaiah say? Holy, holy, holy. Has angelic beings, and they're covering their face up. And we just treat God in the most flippant manner. It's no problem. Like I said, I hear it all the time. People, oh my God, that is sin. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. I hear it all the time. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. That is sin. It's taking the Lord's name lightly. Glory is just the opposite. It's heavy. It's heavy. It's weighty. And people, the holiness of God, it's irrelevant. Turn to 1 Peter 1:16. Do away with grace. Do away with the blood. Do away with the authority of Scripture. The authority of those in the church. Do away with holiness. Do away with heaven. Do away with hell. See, all of these doctrines, sooner or later, you came to a crossroad. Every one of these things I just mentioned, you stood at the crossroad in your life and said one way or the other. You said, amen, or you said, no, I'm going to take the easy road. And that's why you're on it, because it's the easy road. Just like Paul said, if I was going to please you, I'd no longer be a bondservant of God. Because all those things I said, that's easy. Oh, yeah, it's your works. That's easy, Tussle. No, there's no blood. Oh, that's fine. Heaven and hell? Oh, that's fine. Whatever you want. The Scriptures, whatever you want it to mean, that's okay. That's being a man pleaser. They do it because they're man pleasers. You know, I hate to tell you, in the book of Revelation, when it says all of these people will be outside, did you ever look and see what the first sin that's mentioned there? Does anybody know off the top of their head? There you go. The coward. The coward. The man pleaser. He's outside. That's his lifestyle. He's a coward. You see? That's why you do away with all these doctrines. See? Instead of telling you're damned, you're going to hell. Well, you don't want to spend an eternity apart from God. Now, which is more offensive? Which do you think is going to win friends and influence people, and which is going to get you the back door? It's man, please. 1 Peter 1:16. That's what the charlatans was doing in Jeremiah's day. Telling everybody, peace, peace, peace. Peace, peace, peace. And as I mentioned last week to the church of Sardis, Christ said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. The church in America is going to get smacked in a way that she never expected. Like she never expected. The Jews thought that, man, they were never going off to Babylon. We're God's people. 1 Peter 1:16, start at 15. But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's where the sanctification comes in. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Because there's your plumb line. Be holy as I am holy. There's no one holy as God is holy, except in Christ. That's why I tell you, repentance is not the reason for acceptance with God. It's the fruit of being accepted. So you dull all the lines. Regardless of which signs the church changes, it does not change the road. The church can change every sign that it wants. God is not changing. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The church can prostitute herself as much as she wants. God is not going to change the road. The word of God is still settled in heaven. We can still know the old paths. This is why not only reading the word, let me touch on this. This is why not only reading the word, but also meditating. Meditating on the word is so important. Let me read you an excerpt from a book from 1669 titled The Christian Soldier. It's about meditation. Meditation is a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. It is a work which cannot be done in a crowd. A Christian must retire from the world. To have serious thinking upon God, it is not a few transient thoughts that are quickly gone, but a fixing and staying of the mind upon heavenly objects. As the bee sucks the honey from the flower, so by meditation, we suck out the sweetness of the truth. It is not the receiving of food into the mouth, but the digesting of it which makes it nutritious. Just so, it is not the receiving of the most excellent truths in the ear, which nourishes our souls, but the digesting of them by meditation. Satan does what he can to hinder this duty. When was the last time you heard a sermon about meditation? Meditation is not Eastern mysticism. People hear meditation and they think it's Eastern mysticism. The devil does not care. People get this and understand the spirit that I'm saying this to you, please. The devil does not care how much we read, so long as we do not meditate on what we read. He doesn't care. You can read 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 chapters a day. Race your way through them so that you can put another match on your belt. He cares if you stop and suck out the sweetness of that truth. If you suck out the sweetness of, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. He don't want you spending 3 hours meditating on that. What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean? It's like, go ahead, go read 85 chapters. I'm done, okay. Mark that. Don't miss the spirit, I'm saying it to you, please. You just suck the sweetness out of the truth, man. That it becomes bibline, as Spurgeon said. that these truths dwell in you and they flow out of you. That's what Satan doesn't want. He doesn't want this religion to get down deep in your heart. He wants you playing some kind of a religious game. There is no question about what way is the right way. Said, all you got to do is read the history of the church. There's no question what's the right way. But will we walk in it? See, that's the question. You know, I hear people, revival, revival. Do you really want revival? Because what's going to go is your sin. God's requirement has not changed. Look at the text back in Jeremiah. Stand, see, and ask. God's promise to those who walk in His paths is that what? They will find rest. They will find rest for their souls. They will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, the church will not walk in it. They will not walk in the absolute truth. They want to play. They're in love with the world. They're at Vanity Fair. They have Vanity Fair, and all the hawkers of the world are calling and calling and calling. His paths guarantees you that you will find rest for your soul. That is, in His paths, we can be assured of three great truths. We can be sure, if you walk in these paths, you can be sure that we will arrive at the proper destination. When we take the Lord's highway, we can be sure that we'll end in His presence. If you will travel the old paths, it will end in His presence. We can travel in safety, knowing that the Lord is guarding our way. You will know that He's guarding your way when you're not in rebellion against Him. Not only will we end up where we want to be, but we will get there in the safest, the most peaceful manner that's possible. We can know that while we are on the Lord's path, the deepest needs of our souls will be met. There will be fellowship with Him and joy in the presence at the end of the way, of the direct. However, that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy of the human condition. However, those who fail to ask for the old paths will find themselves walking in the ways of destruction and misery. When we turn our backs on the way, God has chosen as the right way. Like I said last week, you're without excuse now. You heard this. You know it. God has chosen as the right way certain paths. We will find that the way is difficult. We will find it. You will be hated by brothers and sisters. But Christ told you that. But the other way, it's the hard way. There's no peace or no safety there. You want to walk in this new way? Send you $20 tonight to some shyster on the TV. Get you a prayer cloth. Blow your nose with it. That's about what it's good for. Or wipe the filth off your shoes. That way, there's no peace or safety, and the destination is ever in question. Because one of the truths that you're never going to hear is the perseverance of the saints. Your salvation is never secure. Your destination is always in question. There is a reward for those who will walk in the Lord's path. This text tells us that some decided that they would not walk in the Lord's will and in the Lord's path. See what it says? Jeremiah 6:16. Then you will find rest for your souls if you walk and ask for the old paths. But they said, we will not walk in it. The results of their choice is chastisement and destruction. Look, read verses 17 through 30 on your own. But for the time being, look with me at 19, 21, 26, 29, and 30. If you will not walk in this path, this is what you can expect. 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. It's not enough to hear these words. You got to heed them. Verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together. Not only you're going to fall, your children are going to fall with you. The fathers and the sons together shall fall on him. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. You wouldn't walk on the right path. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, clothe yourself with sackcloth and roll about in ashes, make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. See, that's as Christ told the church in Sardis, come like a thief in the night. Verse 29, the bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire, the smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. It's a horrible thing. It's astonishing. Horrible thing to walk in the wrong way. It's a high price to pay for refusing to walk in the Lord's way. It's a hard price to pay. We're living in a day when many are refusing to walk in the old paths. I'm sure there'll be some among us today that say, I'm not going to walk in that path, preacher. Either the old way is too narrow, or they feel God just doesn't know what he's talking about. God does know what he's talking about. He's around for a long time. But we, in our pride, think we know better than God Almighty. We know what works. Yet no matter what the church universal or the world does, let us, the people of the Lord, stand tall in the old way. Let us not be ashamed of who we are. Don't bow down to the oppression. Yes, the oppression, I said that, of your brothers and your sisters who mock you and you laugh at you for wanting to walk down the old paths. Yes, I will finally say something now after all these years that I've kept my mouth silent in the pulpit. Do not be ashamed when your brothers and your sisters mock you for standing for these truths. When they tell you, you that believe in election, you that believe in sovereignty, you that believe in justification by grace through faith alone. For 4 years, I haven't said nothing. Do not be ashamed of those. They're on the wrong path. That's right. They're on the wrong path. And God was gracious. But be gracious to your brothers and sisters. God was gracious to most of you here. And he turns you around. You were on the wrong path. And he puts you onto the old path. So just remember, I'm not saying to be nasty about it. You understand what I'm saying here? Because you believed a lot of the same lies and deceptions that they did. And stand tall for what you believe. Don't be a man pleaser, because then you're no longer a bondservant of Almighty God. Stand in the old way. Do not be ashamed of it. Without apology and without backing down, you are a soldier and you must behave as one. Like I said last week, stop cleaning your rifle and shining your boots and get out there in the battle. A military has strict rules and regulations that you cannot pick and choose. You're in the Lord's army. What do you think Paul's talking about all this weaponry? Two-edged sword. Shields. Let us be everything the Lord commanded and promised us to be. The old way isn't the popular way. It is not the popular way. We're a part of modernity. We always want the new as opposed to the old. We always want the new thing, the next thing. That's why when you go home today, it'll take you about 2 minutes. Open the closet and you will see new or something in your closet. Everything is new and improved and better. The only thing that's new to me is I open the box and there's less in it. That's what's new. They're making more money off you. That's the new thing. It's less. Notice less. See? That's the new religion too. It's less. See? It's less. The pound of coffee doesn't have a pound of coffee in it no more. The new way is that there's 11 ounces of coffee in it. There's 11 ounces of truth in it. It's not the whole pound. The Lord's telling you today, you that would listen, I would beg with you and plead with you, forsake the new ways. Return to the old paths. People today, they're leaving the Bible. They're leaving spiritual songs for narcotic mantras. They're leaving godly worship. They're leaving praising God. And they're certainly leaving the old ways of preaching. If I sound rough to you sometime, remember one thing. Today I told you. If I sound rough to you, remember one thing. It's because I love you. Never misunderstand what's coming from me from this pulpit. I tell you what I tell you because I love you. I never do it to hurt you. And I only know one way of speaking. I'm from the streets. So understand that about me, okay? They certainly don't want the old ways of preaching. They want preaching. They want it dumbed down. They want it watered down. And they want it sweetened up. Dumb it down, water it down, and sweeten it up. They do not want Jeremiah's. They do not want Daniel's. And they do not want John the Baptist. What the church wants, they want charlatans. They want false prophets. And they want false teachers. And that's exactly what God's given them. He's given them the desires of their heart. That's their desire. That's what they get. They want charlatans, false prophets, and false teachers. And last but not least, this is what the church wants. They want therapists. They want therapists. They want to be told that they're okay and fine. And that they're good to go in the worship of themselves. That's what people want. They want to be told that they're good in their sin. That everything is fine and dandy. They want to be told they're okay and fine and good to go in their worship of themselves. The church today is worshiping themselves. You can have that God is some kind of some bellhop, cosmic bellhop. Just get the formula right. And the great God will bow down to your will. Their idol is themselves. And they want men and women to tell them that their idol worship is acceptable. Your idol worship is not acceptable. The charlatans will tell you that your idol worship is acceptable. Whereas the God of the ancient ways and the old paths would say to you today that your idol worship is sinful, your idol worship is wicked, and your idol worship is an abomination in his eyes. But then again, that wouldn't be too popular, would it? Now, if I told you how lovely you are and your children and your job and you're just lovely, lovely, lovely. Well, then, we all can be lovely together. And you'll tell me I'm lovely, and everything will be lovely. Now, these are the same things that God Almighty says to me. He says, Bill, that thing you're doing there, that is sinful, Bill. That thing you're doing there is wicked, Bill. That thing there is an abomination to me, Bill. So, if God speaks in a manner such as that to me, what can I do but to tell you? The messenger gets the message first. But that's the message of the Bible. If you turn to Genesis 1, that's the message of the Bible. And you go to Revelation 22, it's the same thing. But the good news is that there's a God that justifies the ungodly. See, this is not a secret service. Just that abomination right there. That's right. I said secret services are an abomination. There is none that seek after God. This is a secret service. There is no one who seeks after God. That's what your Bible says. How do you get a secret service? Now you can tell me about Christ says to seek. And I'll quickly point out to you that you're taking it out of context. He's talking to believers to seek, not pagans. There is none who seek after God, but today all throughout the land. The early service is the seeker service. See, that's the one we really dumb everything down. We dumb down heaven, dumb down hell, dumb down the music, dumb down the prayers. We just get dumb. And we try to sneak them in the door some way, somehow, for some reason. Leave them in their sins, send them on their way. Give them a ticket and tell them you're good to go. You're saved. It's an abomination. Ministers will stand in the judgment for telling people you're saved when they're damned. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I can't tell you you're no child of God. I can tell you there's some things that would seem to indicate that you may be a child of God. But to walk around because you shot your hand up, you're a child of God. You will stand in the judgment for that. And people be in hell calling for your head. If you've done that, repent of it. The Lord forgives people that have done that. This is not a secret service. It's a service that will point you to the old path. Stop playing a game with your life. Stop the game. This is to point you to the old path. Where is the good way? And the place where you shall find rest for your soul. God promises this in Jeremiah 6:16. I'm going to give you a test now. Here's a test. You want to know if you're on the old path? Here's your test. Go to Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. You want to know if you're on the old path? Here you go. I'm going to tell you right now. Have you found rest for your soul? If you do not have rest for your soul, you're not on the old path. That's how you know if you're on the old path. You will have rest of soul. Have you found rest for your soul? This is where you can test the quality of what you believe. Everybody's going to say, oh yeah, I believe. The quality of what you believe is found. Do you have rest of soul? Christ said what? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. If you don't have rest of soul, it's because you're not on the old paths. Either you're not on the old paths or you're not listening to what's being said about the old paths. Rest of soul. Realize this. If you're a works righteousness person, which most of the church is, rest of soul under the law will never happen. It will never happen, for you must always eventually bring another offering. See, that's where a works righteousness comes true crystal clear. If you're a works righteousness person, you must always bring that next offering. Oh, okay, I repented again, I read again, I prayed again, I witnessed again, I loved, I gave, I did. You got to always have another offering. That's the thing about the Old Testament offerings. When you offered the Passover offering, guess what? Come the following year, you need another one. If you don't have rest of soul, I can tell you right now what the problem is. You're a works righteousness person. And I can hear you say, oh, I believe in grace, though. But your actions tell me something quite differently. See, the law always demands another sacrifice. And that is what's on the old paths. It will point out that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Passover only lasts for a year. You need another offering. But Christ alone is the only one-time offering for sin. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. This is the old paths. This is what Abraham knew. Hebrews 10, verse 12, 14, and 18. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. That's why the Catholic Mass is such an abomination. It's a daily offering of a sacrifice. It's one offering, one time, one sacrifice. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever. How long did he perfect? Forever. Those who are being sanctified. Okay? You've been perfected forever already. That have been the process of sanctification. Verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The law always demands another offering. But the soul that has rested, that has rested, has peace, because he knows he can't, he or she knows that they can't bring another offering. I got nothing to bring God. I can't bring God nothing. There's nothing I can offer him that will justify me. It's only by grace alone, through faith. One offering, one time. You have no rest because you do not believe this. If you're here today and you do not have rest of soul, it's because of that. You have no rest because you do not believe this. You have no rest of soul because you have not what? You have not entered into His rest. Look at Hebrews 4. And the funny thing is, the book of Hebrews is a book that most Christians fall all over. I'm damned. I lost my salvation. And instead, Hebrews is a book of assurance. It's just the opposite. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. This is why you have no rest of soul. This is the good news. See, this is the bomb from Gilead. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's the rest. Therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. But ministers say, oh, you can't tell people that. They rested from their works. How are you going to get them to work? Well, they're going to fall in love with Jesus Christ and they'll be your best workers. The other workers are only Pharisees. Pharisaical and looking for movement up the ladder and everything like that. Those that have entered into his rest, somebody that falls in love with Jesus Christ, serves constantly. Because that one has fallen in love. Like I said about Biblene before. People say about, oh yeah, I am the grace, yeah, but why don't I hear coming out of your mouth? Why do these verses do not roll off of your tongue? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why does that not flow out of you? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And to the one who believes in him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See? If you really understand these truths, they will flow off your tongue. They'll be down deep in your soul. They won't be a couple of words written up on a wall somewhere. You see? You have not given up on works to save you if you haven't entered into that rest. That's what's on the old page. That's why I brought you back to Genesis, where Paul says in Galatians that God Almighty preached the gospel to Abraham. I pointed you back to Abraham. It says that's your father, Father Abraham, those that are of faith. Not those that have works. But those that are of faith, that believe as Abraham do, they'll be a worker. They'll out, as Paul said, I don't know if you remember, Paul said, I outwork them all. I outwork them all. And he talked more about grace than anybody. And he said that all the apostles, everybody, I outwork them all. I took more beatings than them all. I take more abuse than them all. Now, Paul, you were such a person that understood grace, you certainly should have became an antinomian. See, if you're saved by grace, then you shall do whatever you want to do, right? Isn't that what it says in Romans? But that's the way somebody that doesn't believe that thinks. Or if you tell people they're saved by grace through faith, they're not alone. Certainly. What's going to hold them back? Let's put some laws in there. Let's get some laws, some yoke around their neck, right? No. The law of love. The law of love. And let me end with this. Romans 4, 3 through 5. And I would ask in your readings, if you're in Romans, then I would ask that you go to Romans 4, verses 3 through 5 and meditate upon that. And do not read through it quickly. Meditate on it. Get it deep down in your soul and start preaching that to yourself. Look in the mirror. Start preaching in the mirror to yourself. Romans 4, verses 3 through 5. For what does the scripture say? Here we are again. When Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. If it keeps appearing, it must be pretty serious. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, the one who does not work. That's diametrically opposed to every religious system on the planet. That ought to tell you how divine the scriptures is. See, that is unreasonable. It's unreasonable to say to the one that does not work. That's crazy. That is crazy. To an unregenerate reason, that is crazy. See? But somebody on the old path, as Abraham was, believes that. And it'll be credited to you as righteous. Abraham knew it. David knew it. Paul knew it. Augustine knew it. Calvin knew it. Luther knew it. The Reformers knew it. Jonathan Edwards knew it. Charles Spurgeon, Charles Hodge knew it. The Tenet brothers knew it. They not only knew it, but they believed it. It's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to believe it. Does the doctrine of justification by grace, through faith, burn in your soul today? If you understand this doctrine, it will burn in your soul. It'll burn there. If it is not burning in your soul today, you do not understand it. You cannot be apathetic towards that doctrine. It is the doctrine that the church stands or falls upon, as Luther said. It will burn in you. Because God Almighty will become a tender-hearted father to you. A tender-hearted father. As opposed to the taskmaster of Pharaoh's court. That was what happened with Luther. That's what happened with all of those guys that I read. Spurgeon, Calvin, Luther, Augustine, the Reformers, the Puritans. They all had a thing in common. They understood Romans. They understood Galatians. These are the old truths, the old paths that are being proclaimed to you. Today you stand at the crossroads. I would end with Jeremiah 6:17. Stand at those crossroads. Jeremiah 6:17. Also, this is God saying, thus says the Lord. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. I pray to God that you don't look at that end of that verse. But they said, we will not listen. I pray to God that that will not be the response of anybody here today. But they said, we will not listen. Today, this watchman says to you, listen. Do not say but. Listen to what your Bible says. Listen. What the Spirit of God says to the church.